So let's open up the word and pray, and I'll pray for Nick that I forgot to pray for in the prayer earlier.
Well,
and
I'm very impressed that your memory skills are
encouraging. I got to start writing this stuff down. Anyway, all right, let's pray. Father, we pray for Nick. We pray for Nick and Jessica and little Cooper. We pray for your healing hand on Cooper's life. We pray that the doctors would take this a little bit more seriously. At least this is the information we have. But we just to pray for that little guy, and pray for that family. Lord, he's open to prayer. Pray that he'd be open to Jesus, and help them to find Jesus in the difficulties of life. And this is what you often do, Lord. You often use the difficulties in life to reach your people and to reach new people. And this is kind of what we're talking about this morning in Jeremiah 29. And so just help us to have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And that word "in" is huge, because I like the fact it doesn't say "for," right? Give thanks for all circumstances. That's not what it says. It says give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Because there are many things we are not thankful for in life, but we can be thankful in them, because we can, if we've known the Lord for a while, we know that sometimes the unpleasant things that happen in our life, whether it's hotel rooms or worse, right, are things that God can use to teach us stuff and help us to draw closer to him. We know there are things we never would have received or learned if it weren't for some of the difficult things that we have experienced in life. And as I mentioned earlier, we've been focusing on, you know, this year, our citizenship is in heaven, right? We belong to God. That's where home is ultimately. So right now we are here temporarily as aliens and strangers. And so we've been learning from the word, you know, how do we live here where we actually don't belong, and tell the world and show the world that we live for a different purpose, that we live for God, that we live for another reason while we're still here. And I think there's a great illustration of this in Jeremiah 29. So here Jeremiah is directed by God to write a letter. Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem. He's writing a letter to the exiles from God to tell them how, as aliens and strangers, right, they're not home. How do you live? How does God want you to live over there while you're waiting to come back to Israel? So a little background in Jeremiah, just to sort of bring us up to speed. We're not going to go anywhere else in the book. But Jeremiah 1:1 opens up with Jeremiah's ministry begins in the 13th year of King Josiah, which is 627 BC. Josiah, good king or bad king? Remember? Josiah is a good king, right? Mostly a good king, makes a poor choice toward the end, all right? So Josiah is a pretty good king. He wants to lead Israel back to God because his grandfather, Manasseh, was mostly a bad king, except he repents at the end of his life and he comes to the Lord, which is really cool, but he did a lot of damage in the meantime. And at the time, Assyria was the world power, and everyone, you know, paid them basically protection money so that they could survive. Well, in 609 BC, the Pharaoh, his name was Necho of Egypt, he's going to join the Assyrians. All right, sir. Yes, he's going to join the Assyrians, and they're going to try to defeat the new guys on the block, which is Babylon. Well, as from Egypt, you have to march through where? Israel, if you want to go north and fight with Babylon, okay? So, but he doesn't want any interest in Israel. And Josiah hears that the Egyptian army is marching through Israel land. Now, the Pharaoh sends Josiah a message saying, "I have a message from God, leave us alone," which is really cool, right? And Josiah thinking, "I don't think so." Okay, this is where his unwise decision comes in. He says, "No way. You're a threat to us. We're going to go fight you." And he says, "Don't do it. Josiah says, I'm doing it. And Josiah dies, right? I'm shrinking the story a lot, okay? So Egyptians, Assyrians, guess what? They lose, all right? Babylon defeats them. Babylon is now the new world power. So Jeremiah's ministry began under a good king, and now he's going to end up under bad kings. And his main prophetic ministry, which is very unpopular, was to warn the king and the people that they need to repent, or God was going to bring destruction upon them. And Jeremiah is just telling them what the Bible says, okay? Deuteronomy 28, 29. It's right there. Read it, memorize it, apply it, because if you understand Deuteronomy 28, 29, you actually understand all the history section of the Old Testament. Because all it says there is, God says, if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, I will bring curses on you. And ultimately, I will take you from your land, and I will bring you to a place whose language you do not know. So that warning was always sitting there. And now Jeremiah comes along and says, okay, now I'm going to give you the address. It's Babylon. That's where you're going. So in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, pays Jehoiakim. He's the king of Israel at the time. And he surrounds them and he says, you guys need to behave. I don't want any trouble from you. And just so that you know I'm serious, he says, I'm going to take stuff out of the temple, you know, gold and stuff, and I'm going to take the cream of the crop of all your young people. I'm going to take the Daniels, the Shadrachs, the Meshachs, the Abednegos, all those guys. I'm going to take them with me to Babylon. I'm going to train them to be good Babylonians. And so for 8 years, King Jehoiakim behaves. But in 598, he arrogantly decides to join with Egypt again. Never a good idea to go with Egypt in the Old Testament, okay? We're going to overthrow Babylon. Guess what? That doesn't work. Guess what? Jehoiakim dies. All right? So Jehoiakim's son, Jehoiachin, okay, Kim and Chin, okay, it's always confusing, takes his place. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Jehoiachin thinks, well, dad couldn't do it. I guess I can do it. He waits all of 3 months. Like, duh, okay, guess what? That doesn't go too well. Nebuchadnezzar returns, surrounds Jerusalem, defeats Judah, takes King Jehoiachin to Babylon, along with 10,000 other Israelites, which includes Ezekiel. So Ezekiel also goes to Babylon and ministers from Babylon. And so this is where we're at. So Jeremiah 29, this is where we're at. And those first three verses summarizes a little more briefly what I just said, but it is kind of helpful to bring us into context. So it's the year 597 BC. Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, still having a hard time because everyone thinks he's a traitor for his message, because his message was basically saying to the Israelites, Babylon's going to take you away. That's a good thing. And they're like, what? He says, yeah, it's a good thing. It's okay. Let them take you. You will survive. Of course, that doesn't go over too well. So if you're going into exile, what in heaven's name do you have to be thankful for, right? What do you have to be thankful for when you're going in exile? Well, exiles and disasters in life actually are under the control of a sovereign God. God's in control. Jeremiah spent his ministry warning Judah that God had put up enough with their rejection of him, their worshiping other idols, that he's going to send them away, Deuteronomy 28, 29, to a foreign land because he's going to destroy his own city and the temple. God says, I'm going to do that. So to go somewhere else is grace, because I'm going to spare you from that terrible thing that's going to happen back home. Because if you stay there, most likely you will die. And so this actually was of God. Now, Jeremiah summarizes it in the first three verses, but then he tells us in verse 4, quoting God, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried. Catch that? I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So God had brought about this disaster, even though Israel was not sinless. It was essentially their fault, this situation was, because God had warned them. And God had warned them through the Jeremiahs and other prophets. And that's a tough ministry, right? To tell people to listen to warnings. And of course, they didn't want to repent. And God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to his word, the promises that bring blessing and the promises that bring judgment. God is sovereign over their lives. He's sovereign over our lives. So in the context of Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future," include exile. So make sure you are very aware of that when you give that gift to that university student. It says, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Includes exile too. That's the context of that passage. Now, that's still a good verse, okay? I'm not going to, don't use that verse, but understand the context of that verse, that the plans that God has for us sometimes include difficulties in life. So Israel needed to see that their own sin had caused their own issue here. And only when we humble ourselves before God can God work in our heart and perform, you know, the better than our own plans that he has for us. And because we live in a sin-filled world, right, the creation is affected by sin. You know, many disasters and disappointments happen, even to the people of God, as well as not to the people who don't know God. You know, hurricanes, etc., very recent examples, right? But none of these things are outside of the control of God. Isn't that wonderful for the Christian to know that God is still in control when all these things are going on? So there's always things to be grateful for in them. And so if we're struggling to see what to thank God for in the middle of life's disappointments, we need to understand why he allows them to happen. So God writes this letter through Jeremiah, verse 5. He says, this is what I want you to do in exile. He says, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry, right? Find husbands and wives for your kids so that they'll have kids. Increase, don't decrease. So the reason why we can thank God in the disappointments in our life is because God uses them to help us grow spiritually. I mean, build homes, make a good life, multiply in exile, increase, don't decrease. I mean, there's a spiritual principle there, right? And even though we may be experiencing difficulties in life, God expects us to still grow in them. He expects us to hang in there. He expects us to do the things that would honor him. And that's what saved them. He says, if you do these things, that's what's going to save you physically. And so those who were left behind in Israel, right, they had it far worse than the people that went to Babylon. Because the Babylonian philosophy, unlike the Assyrians who says, we don't like you, we'll kill you, the Babylonians said, what do you have to offer us? We're going to take you to our country. We're going to make you Babylonians, but we're going to take what you have and use it to improve our own community. So that's why they took the Daniels and the Shadrachs and those guys, the young people, right, the best of the crop, to use for their own purposes. So in that environment, okay, in that environment, God says, you have the freedom to move about, to work, to live, to multiply. He says, see this as a gift. See this as my gift in which you can still enjoy life and still have families and still have purpose and work. And yeah, they're going to try and change the way you think. Yeah, they're going to try and make you, you know, follow their culture. But in their philosophy, you have the freedom to grow in me. So it's kind of interesting, not a whole lot different than us, right? You know, we live in a godless world. We live in a godless country. Right? Amen? Do we have the freedom still to live and enjoy life and share the gospel and help people grow and know Jesus? Obviously, we do have that, okay? And We also see in verse 7, he says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So God wants us to reach others in the disappointments and difficulties we find ourselves in. And seeking the prosperity and welfare of Babylon means be an asset to the community. Be an asset to the community. Help the community grow. Because if the community does well, you do well. So serve the community where we live and be a positive influence, which we have been trying for years, right? We've been doing this with different ways. The odd job squad, helped out our neighbors. We've raked gardens. We've raked leaves. We've cleaned up the harbor. We've helped cleaning up around town. We repaired and painted benches at the ballpark, right? We've done a lot of stuff along those lines. Show the community you care about the community, and it builds respect that they'll hopefully want to listen to the message that we have. And pray for our community, right? We've got an election come up. Pray for that. Pray for local pastors and churches. Pray for business owners. Pray for our neighbors. We all benefit when the community benefits. And Jesus and Peter and Paul all affirmed what Jesus said in Matthew 5, to pray for those who give us a hard time. Pray for those who disagree with us, who hurt us with their words, and we're like, nothing better for us than to leave our community. Pray for them. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 44, 45, when we act like that, when we pray like that, we are like sons of our Father in heaven. Well, who's the son of the Father in heaven? Jesus. So what's he saying? He says, when you do that, you're like Jesus, right? When you act like Jesus. But aren't we supposed to separate ourselves from the world? Well, yes, right? We can live in the community without living like the community. And that's a big difference. I mean, how else are they going to hear the gospel if we're not in there, if we're not around? And this is kind of where Jeremiah goes. Don't be influenced by the voices of the community. Be the influencer. So verse 8, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Don't listen to the voices, the prophets and diviners among you who deceive you. Don't listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what he says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, right? Plans to prosper, not to harm you, give you hope and future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. There again, he says, I carried you into exile. Now, I asked you last night in the email if you have a chance to read chapter 28, which we're not going to read, but in chapter 28, Jeremiah has this showdown. It's a prophet showdown, right? It's the false prophet versus the good prophet. And in chapter 28, a fellow named Hananiah comes upon the scene, and he says, I have a message from God, okay? Now, Jeremiah had been telling the people all along, he says, Nebuchadnezzar's coming, you're going to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar's coming, you're going to Babylon. And God says, I want you to wear a wooden yoke. Okay, we all know what a yoke is, right? For animals, okay? I want you to wear that as a symbol that God's going to, take you to Babylon. Okay, Hananiah comes along and says, I've got a message from God. He says, in 2 years, Nebuchadnezzar is going to send them all back. Jeremiah says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I pray that happens. However, that's not what God said. And then Hananiah comes along. It's a great chapter. You got to read it, right? Hananiah comes along. He takes his wooden yoke off of Jeremiah, and he smashes it symbolically and theatrically and, we're going. The guys are coming back within 2 years. But Jeremiah walks away. I mean, that's hard, right? He walks away. He waits to hear from God. God delivers a message to Jeremiah. He says, go back and tell Hananiah what I said. And so he says, thus says the Lord, you will not be alive in 2 years. Matter of fact, he dies in 2 months. See, what's the proof that you're a prophet? Your message comes true, right? And God says, Okay, I'm going to prove to you that this guy's message is not coming true. So the challenge of the exiles, the challenge of those disasters and exiles that come into our life and to thank God in them is believing that by faith, even though we don't see the promises of God happening, is to believe that they're still going to come true. There's always false prophets around, right? They're saying, it's going to get better, it's going to get better, it's going to get better. So the reason why God gave Jeremiah a specific date of 70 years was because false prophets were giving false dates. And God says, here's what's actually going to happen. You're going to come back, but it's not going to happen for 70 years. That's a lifetime. You think about that. You just get to Babylon, and God says, it's going to last for 70 years. Which means what? You're not coming back. But who will come back? Your children and your grandchildren, right? So the word of God is not always popular, but it is always true. So sometimes we have to wait. We have to wait for the promises of God. We have to wait for a lot of promises of God. And God says, stop listening to those people who are speaking falsely about me or from me, claiming that the blessings that I intend for you to have later on, you're going to have now. And this is a very prevalent message, because who doesn't want to hear that, right? So Jeremiah, okay, he's speaking this message. And then in verse 21 to 32, right, he speaks out against three of the false prophets, and they're in Babylon as well. So it's like, oh my goodness. So Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, and these false prophets are also in Babylon saying false things about Jeremiah, as well as false messages from God. And they're saying, happy days are going to be here again, boys. Right? And there's two of them named Ahab and Zedekiah, and a third one mentioned in verses 24 to 32, whose name is Shemaiah. And they were saying, they were writing letters. So these guys are writing letters back to the people in Israel from Babylon, saying, Jeremiah, okay, Jeremiah is the reason you're here. If it wasn't for Jeremiah, you wouldn't be here. Right? You can't win, right? So God has a special message for Ahab and Zedekiah and Shemaiah and death, death to these guys, right? But see, false prophets are always popular because, I mean, false prophets always give what kind of message? Well, false, but also popular, the things you want to hear, happy, joyful, positive, right? I mean, isn't God good? Yes, he's good all the time, but who defines what's good? Right? God defines what's good, not us, right? So we need to trust the word of God and not what we want. Because the word of God never fails. They always accomplish the purpose for which they sent. And verses 10 and 11 are a great reminder to us that his promises will eventually come true, right? When 70 years are over, this is God's plan. Right? Plans to prosper you, plans to bring you back. See, the captivity happened in 605 BC when Daniel and his friends were taken captive, and it ended in 536 BC. So someone do that math for me. It's 70. Okay. That wasn't a hard question, right? Okay. 70 years, right? 70 years, 70 years, 70 years. The Medes and Persians defeat the Babylonians in one night. Daniel chapter 5, Okay? God bats 1,000 when it comes to prophecy. So verse 11, the plans I have for you. And the word plans is really interesting. It's actually the word thoughts. These are the thoughts I have for you. See, God's word comes true because he's thinking about these things all the time. And he's working on what he's thinking about. John 5:17, Jesus says, my Father is always at work and I too am working. So if God is always working, he's always working on his promises. And if his plans, his promises are the way he thinks, and if his promises and plans are for you and me, what does that tell us? That God is always thinking about you and me. Is that cool? Right? He is always thinking about how am I going to work my plan and purposes for you, his people. And we like verse 11. It's a great verse, right? And God had a plan for Israel, even though it included a 7-year removal from the land, because he needed to do a work in their life. Babylon only delayed the promises of God. It didn't cancel them out. Babylon was part of the plan. Babylon was part of the plan to get Israel in a place where they needed to respond to God. Why the delay? Why exiles? Why disappointment? So we'll draw closer to God. What happens when we see God's word fulfilled or happening in front of us or someone else, as we're sharing this morning, right? We're encouraged. We're strengthened. Then you will call upon me. When this is over, he says, the result will be we are going to be in a closer relationship together. I will bring you back. And some of these things God hasn't done yet, right? He hasn't completely restored the fortunes to Israel yet. Jesus is going to do that when he returns. They did come back home. They did get his temple rebuilt again. They were waiting for the Messiah. He eventually came, but he came for a different purpose initially. He still has yet to return to rule on David's throne. But they still had to wait for 70 years to even see the beginning of the promises come true, which is hard. So here was the challenge for them, and here's sometimes a challenge for us. Sometimes we have to believe the promises of God, knowing they're not going to happen or understanding they may not happen in our lifetime, but they may happen for our children and our grandchildren. Can you and I live for God knowing that the promises of God may not happen in our lifetime so that our kids or our grandkids may experience things that we never have? You say, I don't like that. You know what? That's too bad. Okay, if we don't like that, then we're selfish. If we want all the promises of God to come for us, then we're just selfish, right? They're not for us. Life is not about you. Life is not about me. Life is about God working his plan in our lives so that he can bless us ultimately. And our faithfulness to God always serves those who follow us. Our faithfulness to God always serves those who follow us so that they might be the generation perhaps that gets to experience other blessings or maybe even when Jesus comes back. And one more reason to thank God in life's disappointments is that God is far more gracious than we realize. The people who went into exile, they were the blessed ones. See, we don't like this. We don't like being away from home. The people that stayed in Jerusalem, it didn't go well for them. Because in 589 actually, BC, Nebuchadnezzar came back because the then King Zedekiah decided to rebel again. You'd think they'd learn these things, right? But they don't. He decides to rebel. Nebuchadnezzar comes back. He just surrounds the city completely, cuts them off from civilization, cuts them off from anybody else, and he just waits. He just waits. He just waits till they starve to death. Cruel. We read about it in Lamentations. And then he just kicks the door in because there's nobody left. Or those who are left are so weak, they can't fight. So it's an awful, awful situation that happened to the Israelites who remained in Jerusalem. And then he destroys the temple. He burns the city to the ground. All of a sudden, exile looks pretty good, doesn't it? And they realize how gracious God had been to them by sending them to Babylon. You know, sometimes the disappointments in life save us from even worse hardships that could happen. And we realize anew that we serve a gracious God. And God's plans for Israel was to prosper them. And I really like that word. You know why? Because it's the word shalom. Aha. Prosper, right? It has different connotations, but it's the word shalom. And shalom means that you have harmony with God and with people, and everything in your life is going well. And Israel experienced shalom when they were right with God. And that always is God's plan for his people, to make us right with him and right with each other, and to give us peace and to meet our needs. Israel's failure resulted in exile and loss of shalom with God and his people, but he gave them time to work on that while they were there. He says, get right with me. Seek the prosperity of the city? No, seek the shalom of the city. Seek their peace. Seek them to have a relationship with God. So be encouraged. We have a great future. We have a great hope. If we know Jesus Christ as Savior, we have what's called eternal life, which is not a place, okay? It will result there. Eternal life is an adjective describing the kind of life that we have in Jesus. So we have a great life because it's rooted in the promises of God, like Jeremiah 29 and others. And this is a promise, is a reminder to God's people that his thoughtful plans for us are always working toward our shalom with him, so that others will experience, Lord willing, also a close relationship with God. It's also an invitation, right? It's an invitation to those who don't know God to believe that he loves them and thinks about them as well and wants them to know his shalom by confessing their sins and placing their faith in Jesus and experiencing more of his shalom by obeying him and growing in our relationship with him each and every day. Let's pray. Father, in our heads, we know this stuff already. We just don't like to experience it, if we're honest. So we thank you. We can look back. We can all say thank you, Lord, for bringing out some difficulties in our life because it drew us closer to yourself. And we can even sometimes see how it actually saved us from something. It saved us from worse catastrophes. And you brought us closer to yourself in that. Father, maybe there's even someone here today who doesn't even know you, and they've never placed their faith and trust in Jesus. And I pray that they would understand that you have a plan for them. It's called salvation. It's called eternal life. And that you want to develop this shalom with them. But they need to confess their sins and place their faith in Jesus, because Jesus died for their sins. So help them to understand that today. Help us to share that with someone even today, if that's your will. But Lord, just help us to trust you. It's not easy waiting in the promises of God. Not easy being in exile. Not easy in the disappointments of life. But we pray that we trust you in them. We thank you in them, because we know you're thinking about us and you're working your plan. We just have to wait. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite Chris and George to help me with communion this morning. I was thinking about the words of Jesus at the Last Supper, the last Passover, Luke 22, verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to him, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So isn't it interesting that every time we take communion, it could be the last time here? Because Jesus says, I'm looking forward to that day when we're going to sit down together and enjoy the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of what this is all about. This is what we're waiting for, right? This is what we're always waiting for, is to be in that place where Jesus is. And so communion is not just a look back at what Jesus did for us and continues to do for us, but it's also a look ahead to say, you know, maybe next month we'll be sitting down with Jesus for all we know, right? And this is the hope that we have, and we continue to have this hope. We continue to trust and wait on God and his promises, that even as we take communion and reflect on what Jesus has done for us, it's also a symbol of hope. As we take the elements, right, we're looking forward to eating and drinking with Jesus ultimately one day at the great banquet of God. Chris, would you give thanks for the bread?